There is a tragedy in our universe so terrible that it grieves God to the core of his being. There is a reality so dreadful that it brings great pain to the very hearts of God. There is something that happens every single day that fills the Almighty with profound sorrow. What is it? It is the death of the wicked. We might expect God to be saddened at the death of good people. We might expect the heart of God to ache when a righteous person dies. But in the text we'll be considering this evening, we're told that God mourns over the death of those who are wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 tells us this: "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" In this most moving and staggering appeal, God opens up his heart to us. The great eternal creator lays bare the innermost achings of his being. And in the most gentle and tender tones, God pleads earnestly with our souls. And we're going to consider God's appeal in this verse in three simple parts. First, God's declaration: "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked," he assures us. Second, we'll look at God's desire. What is it that God longs for? That the wicked turn from his way and live. And then third, we shall consider together God's directions. What does God tell us to do? He says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? First then, we have God's declaration. "As I live," says the Lord. In other words, mark these words. I mean what I say. "As I live," says the Lord God, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What is the nature of this tragedy that grieves God so much? What does he mean by the death of the wicked? Well, he means much more than physical death. He means more than that moment in time when life departs from our body. In the Bible, death means separation. It is the separation of a person's soul from their body, and it is the separation of a person's soul from God. What is it that is so terrible about death? Well, it's terrible, of course, because of the loss and the bereavements that we feel here on earth. It's terrible because of the break in relationships that it generates. But far more than any of those sorrows, death is terrible because when a sinful person dies, his soul is separated from God, cast away from God. It's thrown out of God's presence. The person is deprived of God's joyful company forever. This is the great tragedy in which God takes no pleasure. Death of the wicked. Because he is so good and pure and upright, he must eject every sinner from his presence. He must lock them out of heaven. He must sentence them to punishment, but it breaks his heart. The death of the wicked is an awful event. But so what, we may think? How does that affect me? How is this verse from the Bible relevant to me? Surely none of us are numbered among the truly wicked here in this building. But Jesus Christ thinks differently. According to him, who is truth, every single person in this room is considered wicked. On one occasion, Jesus Christ bluntly told his closest friends that they were evil. You can read it in Luke chapter 11. To one man, he said, there is none good. Mark chapter 10. On another occasion, he said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that is lust, an evil eye, that is envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So in God's eyes, there are only two categories of people, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad. But all of us naturally belong to that second category, the wicked. God finds faults with us all. He has set his high and lofty standards, and none of us have reached those standards. None of us have loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. None of us have loved our neighbours as ourselves. And so God finds faults with us all. And so when God here speaks of the death of the wicked, it is relevant to each and every one of us in this room. All of us without exception deserve such a death. We deserve to be separated from God and to pay for our sins. But, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Our God is not a cruel, harsh, savage God who takes delight in punishing sinners. He's not a bloodthirsty monster who enjoys getting his own back on his enemies. He's not a brutal tyrant who gleefully sends people to hell. He does punish the wicked. He does condemn the disobedient. He does destroy his enemies, but he takes no pleasure in it at all. There is a degree of reluctance in God's work of judgment. He delays punishing people as long as possible. We read time and again in the scriptures, he is a God who is slow to anger. He has to punish the wicked because he is a fair and just ruler. He must release his anger on them because he is so pure and holy. He can't tolerate sin, but it pains him to do so. It rends his heart to see his creatures going to their ruin. When God sees our future, when he sees our destiny, when he sees that we're heading for destruction, his heart aches with pity. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? Because God loves the wicked. God loves every wicked person on the face of the planet. He loves the most evil and twisted and depraved people in history. No one, in fact, has ever drawn breath in the history of the world who has been outside of God's loving concern. God loves wicked people. That is the staggering truth of this verse. There's not a single person who has ever lived that was not loved by the Almighty. Whatever dictators or terrorists or murderers we care to name, God didn't take any pleasure in their deaths. God did not rejoice to send even the worst people into hell. God loves the wicked, even the most wicked people on earth. And so you can be sure that God loves you. He looks down into your heart and into my heart, and he sees more wickedness than we have ever begun to dream or imagine. But he's moved with love and care and concern and compassion. God loves wicked people, and he has no pleasure in their death. How much does God love the wicked? He becomes a man and dwells among them. God the Father sends God the Son into the world. The Son of God comes down among us and reveals the heart of God. He goes about tenderly warning people of the danger that lies before them. He lovingly urges people to repent and believe the gospel so that they can escape eternal death. Most of the people don't heed his words. They refuse to listen to his gentle voice. His pleadings fall on deaf ears. And how does the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, react to that? Well, in Matthew chapter 23, we read him looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. And what is he doing? We're told that he is weeping. His heart is filled with intense and powerful sorrow. Tears are streaming down his face. He cries out in mourning over the stubborn people of Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks safely under her wings, and ye would not." Can you hear the sorrow in the voice of Jesus? Can you hear how much he yearns to gather these wicked people safely under his wings? Can you see how much he wishes to protect them from the danger and shield them from the harm coming their way? He longs to be their savior, to be their defender, and to be their refuge, but they are not willing. They refuse to accept him, and it grieves him to his heart, because God loves the wicked. How much does God love the wicked? Infinitely. Immeasurably. Unstoppably. He loves the wicked so much that he sends this son to death. Jesus Christ sets his face steadfastly for the cross where he will die, driven by his love for the unworthy. He goes to the most extreme lengths imaginable to save sinners from their doom, from that death of the wicked, from that eternal separation from God in hell. What does God do? He sacrifices his own son. Rather than let the wicked go to hell, he condemns his beloved son instead. God has a choice. He can punish sinners, dirty, filthy, offensive, rotten, corrupt, vile, and unlovely. Or he can punish his son, perfect, innocent, harmless, beautiful, pure, and righteous. What choice does God make? The answer is astounding. He spares us over his son. That is how much God loves the wicked. He looks down at them and he sees nothing but what offends him and wounds him and grieves him and sickens him. And yet, he loves them. He looks into my heart and he sees the very worst about me. And yet he says, "I have such love for you that I will let my son suffer rather than let you suffer hell." He says, "My son would prefer to face death rather than let you face it." God loves the wicked. Jesus Christ loves the wicked. He chooses to experience himself the death they deserve. He is the one who gets separated from God and who is thrown out of his presence as he dies on the cross, so that he cries, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken so that we never have to be. So that we never have to face that death of the wicked. Separation from God in hell. Truly, God loves the wicked with a burning, ardent, unquenchable love. And so when he sees sinful people heading towards their doom, it wounds his heart. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is God's solemn declaration, bearing his heart to us. But he tells us more. He doesn't just tell us the negative, but positively we're told of God's desire. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So what does the Lord take pleasure in? What is his great burning desire? That the wicked turn from his way and live. God looks down upon this world and he sees people going their own way, ignoring his commandments, living for themselves. He sees people rebelling against him and heading hurriedly along the pathway to hell. And what is his great desire? He longs to see them turn from their selfish ways. He wants us to enjoy a better life, real life, abundant life. That's what God longs to give you, even this day, life in all its fullness. I am come, said Jesus, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is not a killjoy who wants to take away your pleasures. He wants to replace your empty, fleeting pleasures of this world with eternal, solid, lasting pleasures that cannot fade away. This is life eternal, said Jesus, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You and I, we were designed to enjoy knowing God. And your soul is going to be empty and starving until you know him. God offers you nothing short of an unbreakable relationship with himself, a soul-satisfying friendship with the Almighty. God wants you to live. Turn and live, says the Lord. I earnestly desire your rescue. I wish to embrace you tightly in my fatherly love. I long to pour out endless blessings into your life. I yearn to adopt you as my dear son and treat you as a prince of heaven. I ache to accept you into my kingdom and to share with you all the treasures of paradise. What an offer. Endless riches, eternal pleasures, unspeakable privileges. And all these, God says, can be yours for free. That is what God enjoys doing, lavishing blessings on the most wicked people, wicked sinners who turn from their sin. We can't even begin to imagine what God has in store for the repentant sinner until we go to him. Suppose there is a man who has spent his whole life in a black room with no light in it at all. He's been surrounded by darkness every moment of his life. Suppose you go into that room and you attempt to describe to that man the outside world which he has never seen. You try to explain to him what colours look like. You try to describe to him a beautiful sunset. You try to explain to him what mountain scenery looks like. But he just cannot understand you. The things you say to him are beyond his comprehension. You don't make any sense. He doesn't get what you're on about. And so it is with those who haven't received the life God offers. They can't even begin to imagine the blessings that God longs to put their way. Without Jesus, you can be physically alive, but you don't have real life. Without God, you can exist, but you can never truly live. There is a whole other world just waiting to be discovered. There's an endless realm of spiritual joy for you to experience, and you're not properly alive until you receive the life that Jesus gives. That is what God thirsts for you to know. He eagerly desires that you turn from your sin and live. Jesus passionately desires to save you. He is willing to save you. He is willing to save absolutely everyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus is willing to forgive all your sins, to bring you to God, and to grant you eternal life. And all you have to do is go to him. Go to him, giving up your old, futile life and pleading for forgiveness and trusting your soul into his hands. If you do that, you'll no longer be in the category of the wicked. God will write your name on the list of righteous persons. God will start counting you as a righteous person. You'll get the credit for all the righteous obedience of Jesus. You'll be under God's smile and favor. God is so eager that you repent. And every time somebody does so, we're told that there is a huge celebration in the courts of heaven. We're told that there is great joy in heaven over just one sinner that repents. God has such a deep and intense and ardent desire. He desires that you repent and live. It is your interests that he has at heart. He doesn't want you to perish, but perish you will if you do not repent. He wants you to live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says God, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. That is God's desire for you this night. And then thirdly, our text tells us of God's directions. What does God instruct us to do? Well, in one sense, given what we've just heard about God's desire, his instructions are obvious. His desire is that the wicked turn from their way and live. And so his command to us is to do just that, to turn, to repent. Here is how he says it. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God urges you to repent. This life is like a great mountain. At the top of the mountain is God enthroned in the heavens. At the bottom of the mountain is hell, the burning lake of fire. And all of us are born on this mountain, born running away from God, running down the mountain, running towards the danger. God sees this. We're going, all of us, the wrong way. And so God urges us to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means you turn around, change direction, and go the other way. God sees that you're running towards your ruin, and so he pleads with you to turn around and run back towards his wide, open, welcoming arms. God urges you to repent. Give up your current empty life, he says. Forsake your evil ways. Stop going your own way. Turn to me. Turn away from a life of rebellion. Trust in my son. Follow him and you will have life. If you don't repent, then there is no hope left for you. If you will not turn around, you will never find yourself in heaven. You can't fit through the gates of heaven while still clinging on to your life of sin. And so God pleads with you. Turn, he cries. turn from your evil ways. He pleads with your hearts. Can you hear the earnestness in his plea? Turn ye, he says. And again, turn ye from your evil ways. He pleads. His heart goes out to you. He sees the mess that your life is in, perhaps much more clearly than we see it ourselves. And he is moved with pity. He sees where you're headed without the forgiveness of Jesus. He sees the punishment in store for you. And he urgently appeals to your heart. Stop, he cries. Stop taking the road that leads to death. Turn around. Come to me. Repent and believe in my Son. He pleads with your heart. And he reasons with your mind. He asks a question. Why? Why will you die? He asks. Why? Oh, why would you choose death when life is possible? There is no need for you to die, says God. I am just, and so the soul that sins must die. But if you would repent, there would be no need for you to suffer the penalty for your sins, because my Son has suffered. There's no need for you to die. God offers you life instead. He sets that option before each and every human being, excluding no one. So why choose death? And to refuse to repent, to refuse to accept Jesus as Lord and Rescuer, is to opt for death and judgment and vengeance. What could possibly be worth dying for? Your pride? Your independence from God? Your supposed freedom to do what you like? Your reputation? Your popularity? Would you really prefer to go to hell itself than to give up these passing and unsatisfying things? Why? Why will you die? Asks the Lord. Your death can be changed into life in just a moment. Turning from your sin and entrusting yourself to my Son. You don't have to do anything in terms of good works or going through a trial period before I accept you. My Son has done absolutely everything on your behalf. He has lived a full and complete obedient life. He has paid for the sins of wicked people upon the cross. You don't have to add anything to his work. You just accept my free gift, turning your back on your old life of rebellion towards me, and then you'll live. So why will you die? Says the Lord. If you do die, it will be no one's fault but your own. God's directions are crystal clear. Repent and believe. Turn and trust. Abandon hope in yourself and place your hope in Jesus. Nothing extremely complicated. Repent and believe. Turn ye, says God. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why would you choose to die, O house of Israel? He says hundreds of years ago. And today he would address you personally and say, why would you choose to die? You've heard of the way to life. You've heard how to obtain forgiveness. You've heard how to receive a free pardon from God and a home in heaven. So why would you deafen your ears to God's pleading and carry on your own course, which leads to destruction? Turn, says the Lord. So our text this evening sets before us a great danger, a very real danger that all of us need to be made aware of. Your soul is in peril. It will be separated from God unless you repent. You will be punished forever if you do not turn around. Why does God tell us such things? To warn us, to give us opportunity to turn. Do you know why you woke up this morning if you're not a child of God? Do you know why God allowed you to live through this day? Because he is patient, not wishing that any should perish. And God's patience has allowed you to live one more day, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe one more time, giving you another chance, perhaps your last, giving you yet another gracious opportunity to do something about this message, to repent, to go to Jesus for forgiveness, and to find life and life eternal. Don't waste this chance. You're being told, you're being warned, not just by a feeble man, but by God as he speaks through his ancient words, which is as true as ever it has been, and which is addressed to you personally. Turn, he pleads. The text shows us great danger. God looks upon you, and he's filled with compassion and tender mercy. He sends his son to die on a cross. He is punished so that you can be forgiven. He rises from the dead so that you can have new life. And so God comes to you and he pleads with your soul. Repent is his command. Realize that your life is wrong. Admit it to yourself and admit it to God. Hand over the mess of your life to Jesus. Stop trying to rule it yourself. Embrace Jesus as your kind master. Repent. And believe. Go to Jesus, trusting that he is able to help. Call out to him. Plead for forgiveness. Ask for life. Trust him to save. He is longing. He is eagerly waiting for a cry of faith from your hearts. What possible reason do you have for refusing such an almost unbelievably generous offer? What possible purpose is there for delaying immediately this night? Your death, the death of the wicked, your place in hell could be cancelled out forever. And you could walk out this room already having eternal life that Jesus gives and that no one can ever snatch away. What is stopping you? Get right with God. Not next week, not next year, but now. By repenting and trusting Jesus Christ. Depending on him to be your rescuer. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in your death. No pleasure in the death of the wicked, but his pleasure is this, that you turn from your evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, God says to your soul. For why will you die? Repent. And believe the astonishing good news that Jesus is willing and able to save. Amen.